Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Our text this morning is really from verses 3 through 6, but let's pick up the reading in verse 1 and get the context of this passage. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let me, if I may, refresh our memory of what we've learned so far. In chapter 1, especially from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, John is responding to false teaching in the Christian congregation, especially false teaching regarding sins. He makes it clear that believers, though we are new creations in Jesus Christ, we are still sinners. We still need to deal with sin realistically and biblically. And of course that means, as he tells us, confessing our sins and seeking forgiveness of our sins from God. Though we have been saved by grace, we have been forgiven of our sins and spared the penalty of those sins, as believers, we still continually confess our sins, and by that we grow in grace and have a communion with God by the confession of our sins. Essentially, we're not talking about an issue of justification here, but an issue of sanctification. Then in 1 John chapter 2, he says, let me make sure that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. By saying that we as Christians will continue to struggle with sin, and by saying that we as Christians will continue to need to confess and repent of our sins, I am not saying that sin is not a big deal. I'm not minimizing sin. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pursue godliness. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be active in the pursuit of holiness. Far from it. In fact, he makes it clear in verses 1 and 2 of the passage we've just read that his goal is precisely that we should pursue godliness. He explains to us the basis of pursuing godliness and righteousness in 1 John chapter 2. It is in Jesus Christ, our advocate. He is the propitiation, the satisfying payment for our sins. There's not an act of sacrifice repeated for us. That one act of propitiation is what God required for our sins to be forgiven. So we're not talking about justification here. We're talking about ongoing holiness and sanctification. Jesus alone is the propitiation for our sins. He alone is the only God-provided way of forgiveness. If we would have forgiveness and a clear conscience and assurance, we must trust in Him and in the salvation which is only gained through Him. Because, as John says, He is the only Savior for the world. He is the only Savior that God has provided for all men of all races, every gender, every ethnic type. That's what John is getting at by saying that He is the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior that God has provided for all men of all kinds. Now, from dealing with sin then, and false teaching about sin, and dealing with a proper view of sin in the Christian life, John moves in verse 3 and following to a related subject. And his subject is, how can I know that I know God? Or putting it directly to you, how can you know that you know God? How can you be assured that you know Him, that you have a saving relationship with Him? How can you be assured that you are a Christian? And in this section, beginning in verse 3, he lays out three tests for knowing that you are a believer. One of the tests is a moral test. That is, how you live before God. How you live before your Savior and your God. Another test that if we continue in this series, is a relational test. The other test is a theological test. The relational test is, how do we relate with others, especially with other believers, fellow believers? And then the doctrinal test is something that we believe about Christ. But today we're going to look at only one of these tests, and that is the moral test. How do I know that I know Christ as my Savior? How is it that a person comes to know that he or she really knows the living God, really is in a saving relationship with the living God? Doesn't just know things about Him, but knows Him, knows Jesus, the Savior. Knows that he is in a relationship with Jesus. That's the question John is asking and seeking to answer here. And the tests that he gives are designed to help you and me and other believers to come to a firm and certain answer to that question, to strip away any self-deception that you may have in your heart, and to open your eyes to the truth, to find out whether or not you don't know God, or whether in fact you do know Him. In the midst of the generation in which we live, when there's so much error, when there is so much foggy, nebulous thinking about the gospel, it is a pretty important question to answer. All of the self-deception and error really create for us an environment in which we need to be searching for this truth. So I'm drawing your attention especially to the ways that John expresses this vitally important truth. That is, that we know God. John says, if we keep his commandments. John says, you know that you know him if you obey his word. Secondly, he says, you know that you know God if you love obeying his word. And thirdly, he says, you know that you know God if you're abiding in and keeping the way of Christ. In other words, walking as Christ walked, to live the way Christ lived. And we'll look at each of those things together this morning. And there's some, I confess, some repetition that we're going to have here as we work our way through this text. But it is repetition for the sake of emphasis. It is repetition for the sake of gaining a way of thinking about knowing Jesus as your Savior, about your profession of faith. You know, I heard once from a very wise preacher that the way that Christians ought to approach the Word and the way that they ought to approach certain subjects in the Word is to study it so much, to repeat it over and over, repeating the fundamentals over and over until they become a reflex action for us. Just like that little chop that the doctor gives above your shin there when he's testing your reflexes and that leg jumps up. It ought to be, the fundamentals ought to be a reflex action for us. And this, I believe, is one of those fundamental things that we as believers ought to have the answer for in our own conscience as we go forward. So first of all, we know that we know God in our desire for an active obedience to God's commands. What does he say in verse 3? And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. John is pointing out, and he's stressing that he's not asking a question here, how do you come to know God? He's not saying, if you want to come to know God, here's how you come to him, you obey. That's not what he's getting at. That's not the issue that John is dealing with. He's not dealing with how one is saved. He's dealing with how one is declared righteous. He's not dealing with how one is declared righteous before God. He's not dealing with how one receives the grace of God. He's saying, here's how you know that you know God. It is manifested in the way that you live. It's manifested in your obedience. So it's very important to note that John is not saying that we know God by keeping his commandments. Rather, he is saying we know that we know God by keeping his commandments. Now, I realize that is a kind of a semantical argument here, but it's exactly what he's getting at. We come to know, we have assurance that we know God, that our profession is real and not a self-deceived kind of profession, by the fact that we obey the commandments of God, and the desire of our heart is always to keep the commandments of God. That is, John is not teaching salvation by obedience. He's not even teaching really assurance by obedience. But John is teaching that salvation is evidenced by obedience. And in turn, that obedience contributes to our assurance. So it's important that we understand what he's up to. He's trying to give us a diagnostic test to let us know how we know, or to know that we know the living God. He's concerned to supply tests that will distinguish those who simply claim to be Christians from those who claim to be Christians and who really are Christians. You see, keep in mind the context that we've set the stage for over the past few times. John is dealing with error that has permeated the church. And this error dealing with sin and the different ways that that manifested itself and the different teachings that the Gnostics were putting forward. He says, okay, if we're looking at how one can prove his profession, here is a test that you can apply. And if you want to apply this personally, here's how to apply this test personally. To know that you know God, are you keeping his commandments? Do you desire to keep his commandments? The first test is very simple. Do you obey God's word? Look at this. We know that we know God by keeping his commandments. And the question simply is, do you keep God's commandments? Is the Bible your final rule of faith and practice? He's saying here that one way grace is evidenced in your life, one way that grace is evidenced in the profession of a Christian, is in his adherence to and obedience to the Word of God. And that, you see, that gets down to a very personal level with us. That gets down to the level of, as Paul would say, testing ourselves, proving ourselves to see if we're in the faith. It's one of those questions that every believer has to grapple with. But John gives us a clearly defined test about these things. You know, the amazing assurance that I get from this is that now, 2,000 years plus removed from the events and the things that provoked John through the Holy Spirit to write down these things, they were only 50 years removed from the life of Jesus, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And these questions were already coming up. And these kinds of tests that we need to apply to ourselves in the 21st century were tests and questions that needed to be applied in the first century of Christian life. You see, men, in their character and who they are as fallen creatures, fundamentally all have the same problems, no matter what generation of time and space that you happen to occupy. Now, by the way, John is not saying that Christians are able to keep the law perfectly. He's not implying that. John does not suffer from short-term memory here, talking about how, you know, on the one hand, that we are sinners and in need of confession of sin, and then in the same breath practically putting a test to them and saying, you know, are you keeping the word? Are you obeying the word? He had just told them that Christians are going to continue to sin. There's going to be a sin problem. When he says that you know God because you keep his commandments, he is not suggesting that any Christian can keep God's commandments perfectly. But what he's saying is that there are those who love God's word, and those who obey God's word, and who by grace have been able by some extent to be obedient to God's word. And that, he says, is an evidence of really knowing God. His point is that fellowship and the true knowledge of God always expresses itself in a transformed life. It never leaves us unchanged. To really know Jesus changes everything. It changes us from the inside out. And one of the ways that it changes us is that it makes us to obey His Word, to believe His Word, to follow His Word. So that there's the first thing that He says in contrast to this, are you keeping the Word of God? I think one of the most striking passages in the Scripture to me is the story of the demoniac of Gadara. And how this poor man who was so besotted with the world and with the flesh and with the devil and was indeed one of those rare instances in the Scripture of someone who was possessed of many demons, and how that Jesus went across the lake, went over to the Gadarenes, to the Decapolis, where those 10 cities of the Gentiles were, across the Jordan River, across the Sea of Galilee, and had this encounter with this man. And this man comes running out to meet Jesus. In Mark, I believe, chapter 5 there, he comes running out. It's a military term that he's charging toward Jesus. And then Jesus has this encounter with him where he encounters and even speaks to these demons. And those demons are cast out into the swine and they run off into the sea. And what does the Scripture say? How it changed this man. He was sitting clothed and in his right mind. Well, every one of us, you know, I realize that there are people that sit in every congregation who have been in church all their life. Never remember a day in their life when they didn't love Jesus. But there are other people whose lives have been wrecked by sin. And they have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he saves them. He converts them. He changes them. And their life, where it was turned around, where it was a complete wreckage, now they're turned around like the demoniac. And they're in their right mind, and they're thinking, and they're desiring to obey Jesus and to love Him. What was it the demoniac did? He sat at the feet of Jesus. He wanted to go with Him when they went back across the lake with His disciples. Jesus said, no, you stay behind and you tell your family and your friends about what has happened to you. My friends, in an encounter with Jesus, a true and saving encounter with Jesus Christ, changes us. It makes us want to obey the gospel. It makes us want to obey the commands of God. Do we do them perfectly always? No. No, we have the remains of a corrupt nature. And we never perfectly fulfill all those commands. But we have a desire to do so. That is the test. That is the moral test of us, of the profession that we make. But in contrast to that, he says in the second place, we know that we don't know God if we don't desire to keep His commands. Pretty simple, huh? The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he doesn't mince words. He says he is a liar. You see, there's the other side of the truth that he's already shared with us. If you claim to know God, but your life is not changed by knowing Him, that is a certain sign that you have not come to know God. Now, it's important for us to see what he says here. He doesn't say that the problem is that You're all caught up with the truth. You've got all this head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. He doesn't say here, you know, I know God, but I just don't live that way. He doesn't say he has the truth, but he's just not putting it into practice the way that some in our day excuse sin in the life of professing believers, those who have a profession of faith. He doesn't say he has head knowledge, but he has no heart knowledge. He says he has no truth. He has no truth. Because the truth of God will turn your world upside down. Once you have the truth, it fills you with a fire of rapture and love for the living God. It changes everything. That truth always leads us to love. It always leads us to obedience. It always leads to a transformed life. This is one of the problems with decisional evangelism. The preacher calls for men to choose. And many do. It's the most popular brand of modern Christianity. But when that transformed life is not there, then you can be certain that that person has really never known the truth or obeyed the truth. He's never met God. He's never met the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no knowledge of God that leads us also to keeping His commandments, because true grace always reigns in righteousness. Paul says it in Romans chapter 5, that salvation always leads to obedience. He says it in Romans chapter 8, that faith always proves itself in works. James says the same thing in James chapter 2. These are just different biblical ways of stressing the point that John is making here. Truth always expresses itself in action, in faith, in trust, in real knowledge of God. Faith is always expressed in action, and especially in the action of obeying God's commandments. And so we know that we don't know God, especially when we have no desire to keep His commandments. And if we don't, by grace, do just that. So if you have a positive here, and then you have a negative. You have a positive. We know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If we're not keeping His commandments, we're liars. And the truth is not in us. In the third place, he says, we know that we know God when our love for God produces obedience to His Word. In verse 5, he expresses the moral test in a slightly different way. He says, but whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. You can tell that somebody has just said to John, well, you know, John, I love God. And John says, well, are you keeping His commandments? If you do, you do well. Well, everyone loves His word. Everyone loves God and loves His commands and longs to do His commands. Not in fact true. There are many who profess to love God who do not keep His commandments. John says, in fact, everyone who truly loves God, that love is perfected in obedience to God's commands. So you see, test one is, do you obey God's word? Do you love to keep God's word? If I have a relationship with the Lord, The truth that exists in me promotes an active and experiential relationship with the living God. And that relationship always expresses itself in love to God, in obedience to God. Love delights to do God's will. What did Jesus say? He said, "My food and my drink is to do the will of God." The thing that sustains us, food, is the metaphor that Jesus used to express His desire to be obedient to His Father. "It is my meat and my food," He says, "to do the will of the one who sent me." You remember what Jesus said to His disciples on the night that He was betrayed in the upper room. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so the Christian who teaches that you can love God and not keep His commandments is contradicting his master. And then fourth and finally, we know, and again we're going to a negative here, we know that we don't know God when we claim to be abiding in Him and yet fail to follow Jesus' life of obedience. Verse 5 again, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked." And how did Jesus live? He lived in obedience to the Father. So all of this repetition of obedience and love for the Word of God and love for keeping the Word of God and walking with Jesus is the test that we apply to ourselves, that moral test of how we obey God and what our submission to the Word of God is and our submission to our Savior. John is saying that you abide in Christ. And by that he's saying that we don't do so passively or with indifference. And I'm preaching to myself here. You know, our tendency as modern people is to be passive and indifferent and somewhat lazy. But obedience to Christ and abiding in Christ is not something that you can do passively and indifferently and with indolence and an inattention to duty. But a relationship that issues forth in activity and commitment and effort and love for God's will and following the way of Christ. I would issue a challenge to you. Based upon what John says here, "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." I would issue a challenge to you. Got a new year coming. Make a new year's resolution. Whatever you have to do. Get to know Jesus in the gospel. Get to know how Jesus responded to men. Get to know how Jesus loved men. Get to know how he confronted error. Get to know how he presented truth. Get to know how he sought to be obedient to his Father and to do his Father's will. Challenge yourself to know those things so that your reflex action as you live out your life in this hostile world, that your reflex action will be to walk as Jesus walked. Peter says he's given us an example to follow him. You won't know how to follow him unless you know how he walked. So I challenge you to get to know Jesus in the Gospels. So John says, you say that you abide in Christ. Well, then no doubt your whole life has been transformed by that. If you're resting in Jesus Christ, if you found him to be the source of every spiritual blessing, you're trusting in him for salvation, you're fellowshipping with him in grace, then your whole life has been changed. So everyone who is united with Christ expresses that union with Christ by living like him and by emulating his Christ, his love for us. Now this message is important for us. It's important because there may be some here today who profess to be Christians, but who are not living in accordance with God's Word. I don't know you. And I'm not accusing anyone. But if your own heart accuses you, then you need to deal with that. If you're not living in accordance with God's Word and really have no deep desire to do so, what John is saying to you is that you're not a Christian. And you need to come to grips with that and realize that you need grace. You don't need to be brushed up and polished up and made to live better. You need grace. You need saving grace. And there may be Christians here today that are wrestling with a lack of assurance because of imperfections in your life. John is not saying here that I'm asking for perfect obedience to God's Word. I'm asking you to look at your heart and answer the question, do you long to obey God's Word? Do you love obeying God's Word and hate your sin? If you answer yes to that, God bless you. God help you to continue in that walk and in that life. And John says that he has help for you in the further message of this book. He's going to give you help in the rest of the way. May God grant us help to rightly answer John's questions today. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that in your Word we find life. We find how to live life and how to live it abundantly. But we confess, Lord, that we need your Spirit to make your Word alive to us, to wash us and renew us by your Word, and that you may present yourself a bride that is blameless and spotless. So we ask for your help as we continue to worship you, that you might receive our love and worship, that we might apply these tests to ourselves, even as we come to the table and remember your death and your burial and your resurrection, and remember the blood that was spilt for us. Have faith in that and come to love that gospel that is salvation to us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.